Let's be prepared to come to the Lord's table this morning. We want to continue thinking about what we began last week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I'm sure those of you who were here last week, you remember last week's message vividly, but just in case, and maybe for the benefit of those of us who weren't able to be here, in terms of a recap, last Lord's Day morning, we considered really two things, the defense of the resurrection and the significance of the resurrection. We thought about some of the theories that people have come up with to try and explain it all away, and we concluded that ultimately every man-made theory falls down. There's no other explanation for it other than once he was dead, and now he is alive again. And as we brought that address to an end, we thought very briefly about Thomas, doubting Thomas, and how it was only once he had had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, it was then that Thomas came to believe and rejoice in this wonderful truth of the resurrected Savior. And it's really that theme that we want to run with today, encountering the risen Lord Jesus. And for that then, we're turning to Luke chapter 24. And here for both this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at two encounters we have here with the risen Lord. Two of his post-resurrection appearances. One of them, when you have a couple walking along a road, a couple of people walking along a road together, and the other when you have 11 disciples and a few others gathered in a room together. So our plan this morning and this evening is to look in turn at these encounters, the road encounter this morning, and God willing, the room encounter this evening. And in both places, we're going to see, God willing, that in both the road and the room, the risen Lord does something to his disciples. Meeting the risen Lord changes them. It transforms them. It inspires them. And specifically, it changes their hearts. Meeting the risen Lord changes your hearts. And that's our big theme today. The risen Lord changes hearts. Maybe you're here this morning. Many of us are here this morning. And we can testify to that in our own experience, can't we? He's changed my heart, we say. Maybe there are some here, though, and this is still what we need, really. He hasn't yet changed our heart. And if this is what we need, well, you're in the right place. You're in the right place because often it's here in the house of God that men, women, young people, children, it's often here that they find their hearts changed by an encounter with the risen Lord. So we pray that very thing for you today. But all of us, surely all of us, need our hearts changed. All of us sadly confess that the truth is our hearts, they so regularly need retuned, recalibrated. Temptation and sin creep in. Our hearts grow cold and calloused. So we all need, don't we, the risen Lord to meet with us, to change our hearts. That's our goal this morning. That's our hope. That's our prayer. So let's look then at Luke 24. And for this morning, verses 13 to 35, we're going to see this instance of the Lord changing hearts on the road. Firstly, we see he comes alongside heavy hearts. He comes alongside heavy hearts. This is verses 13 to 24. So verse 13, you find two followers of Jesus leaving Jerusalem and heading to a village named Emmaus. One of them is a man named Cleopas. The other, we don't know their name. Perhaps it was the wife of Cleopas. Maybe this is a husband and wife couple, or maybe it's just a friend, a neighbor. We don't know, and ultimately then it doesn't matter. We have two followers of Jesus on this journey in the road. The day is the Lord's Day, at Resurrection Sunday. And these two, they're heading home probably after spending the last week in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. It seems that they live in this village of Emmaus, and they're going home. They're leaving Jerusalem because as far as they're concerned, it's gone. All their hopes are gone. All their dreams have been crushed. Jesus has been killed. He literally has been executed by the leaders of Israel. And so verse 14 tells us they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Of course they were talking about this. What else would be the topic of their conversation? What else would be dominating their thoughts? They can't figure it out, this pair. How could they have been so wrong about Jesus, they're thinking? For all the time they've spent with him, they saw so much evidence that he was more than a man. They saw so much evidence that he was the promised Messiah. Indeed, verse 21 tells us, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But things have not turned out the way they hoped. Here they are, they're walking together deep in their sorrow and misery. And it came about that as they're walking, a stranger comes alongside them and travels with them. Now, of course, we know this is the risen Lord. We know this is Jesus here. But they don't. As verse 16 tells us, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The way that's written there, the way the grammar is, suggests that they were divinely restrained from recognizing Jesus. It's almost suggesting that for a while a veil is placed over their eyes. And this stranger comes alongside them and he asks them, what are you talking about? And they stop. It's such a vivid story for us. They stop in their tracks. Verse 17, they stood still, looking sad. They've got this sad, sad look on their faces. You can almost feel the emotion of these two. They're heartbroken. This is so painful for them. And they're also shocked at this stranger. Cleopas responds, are you the only person who doesn't know? In other words, everybody knows what's happened. This is absolutely common knowledge. And Jesus says, know what? Now, of course, Jesus knows. Of course, Jesus knows. The great irony is, he's the one, the only one who really knows what's happened. It's everyone else. It's these two travelers who don't really know what has happened. And he asks them to pour out their hearts to him. He asks them to describe and to tell all their troubles to him. And they go on to give the reason for their sadness in verses 19 to 24. They just can't get the facts that Jesus of Nazareth has been killed. They had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. But they had hoped that he was a political redeemer. They had hoped that he was going to do a great work in overthrowing the Roman oppression. They weren't expecting suffering and death from this Messiah. They were expecting glory and triumph. And so they're so confused. Can you see these two disciples? Their hearts heavy with worry and trouble, confused by their circumstances. They just can't make sense of the providence in which they find themselves. Can you see them this morning? Can you imagine how they're feeling? their sadness, their disillusionment, their disappointment, the feeling of having your hopes completely crushed. Maybe you don't need to imagine too hard. Maybe you know all too well what a heavy heart feels like. Well, you see then with me how Jesus comes alongside heavy hearts. He draws alongside these disciples and he speaks to them and he invites them to pour out their hearts to him. He knows all their troubles and he says, tell me all about it. What's wrong? I want to know what's happened. And sometimes, like these disciples, we almost want to say ourselves to the Savior, do you not know? Do you not know? Are you the only one who doesn't know? And yet he's the one who knows our situation better than anyone else. And he invites us to pour our hearts out before him. So see, the risen Lord coming alongside heavy hearts. And then see, secondly, he deals with slowness of heart. He deals with slowness of heart. This is verses 25 to 27. He deals with slowness of heart. These are magnificent, magnificent verses. We have Jesus here leading these two disciples in a Bible study. In a Bible study. Now, they obviously already know their scriptures pretty well. Given the way they describe the situation in verses 19 to 24, they're pretty well versed in their Bibles. But in verse 25, Jesus identifies their problem. He says in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. It seems that they had believed and understood some of what the prophets had spoken. They had understood some of what the scriptures had spoken about a coming Messiah. But they didn't get it all. They understood, they believed bits and pieces. A Messiah who will redeem Israel. But they couldn't get the bits about humiliation. They couldn't get the bits about suffering. They had some of the bits of the jigsaw, but they were missing so much, they couldn't see the whole picture. And do you see how gracious Jesus is? Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, how amazing must that have been? Jesus takes this pair on a whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament, showing them all the things concerning himself. You know, of all the classes that have ever been held in the history of the world, would you not love to have been in that class? Would you not have loved just to be there? To have the Lord Jesus taking you on an Old Testament survey as you're walking a few miles. It's reminding us, isn't it, that he is the theme of all the scriptures. No one really doubts that when it comes to the New Testament, but here he's reminding us he's all over the Old as well. He's on every page. The history, the narrative, the law, the wisdom, the poetry, the prophets, it all speaks of him. All the Old Testament types and shadows and themes and motifs, they all point to him. He's the hero of the scriptures. And so here, as they're walking this 7-mile journey, he's grounding these disciples in a true biblical understanding of who the Messiah is and what he's all about. Really, we wish there was more here, don't we? We wish there was an expanded version of this account. It must have been stunning. It must have been staggering for this pair. By the time they approached the village, well, we're told what their attitude was. We're told how they felt, because verse 32 reflects back on the situation. Verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Well, we'll come on to more of that in a minute, but we know that their hearts are on fire with the exhilarating joy that's overwhelming them. Scripture was true, they're realizing. Jesus was and is the Messiah. Things that had happened according to plan. They're given a greater understanding of the Scriptures, and Jesus is dealing with their slowness of heart. And in a similar way, friends, isn't that exactly what we need? Sometimes our heaviness of heart is due to our slowness of heart. And we need Jesus himself to deal gently with our slowness of heart. Sometimes when providence confuses us and distresses us and upsets us, we need to remember that we only have a few pieces of the jigsaw. And it's God's Word, it's Christ in his Word that helps us to see the bigger picture. So praise God, here's Jesus coming alongside heavy hearts. Here's Jesus dealing with slowness of heart. And then a third thing we see, he gives us burning hearts. He gives us burning hearts. This is verses 28 to 35. Bear in mind that they still don't know who this is yet. This is a stranger as far as these two disciples are concerned. They don't know this is Jesus. So you can almost feel the drama of this account. At verse 28, as they get closer to the village, Jesus acts as if he's going further, as if he's going to keep on walking. And they urge him strongly, "Stay with us. They've made a new friend. Stay with us. The day is far spent." And so he goes in to stay with them. We're told that when they sat down together at table for their evening meal, this stranger takes the bread. He blesses it. And he breaks it. And he gives it to them. Now, whether or not it was these familiar actions, whether or not these disciples had been present at the Lord's Supper just a couple of chapters ago, a couple of nights ago before this, they were almost certainly present at the feeding of the 5,000 when you had very similar actions from the Lord, taking bread, blessing it, breaking it, giving it. Maybe they could see the nail marks in his hands as he broke the bread. Maybe it was in the way that he gave thanks to his Father. We're not told how, but in some way, these disciples, their eyes are opened. At this point, as he's breaking the bread with them, and they're able to see that this guest who's with them, this stranger, he's none other than Jesus himself. Their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, their new friend. He was actually their best of friends, an old friend, Jesus. And he's here in front of them, talking, eating, walking with them. And the penny drops for the two of them. The penny drops. In that moment, that Old Testament study that they'd been on with Jesus, it all makes sense. The jigsaw pieces, they all fall into place. Jesus was the Messiah. And he had come to redeem Israel, but in a different way than they imagined. And as soon as the penny drops, Jesus disappears from their sight. He vanishes from their sight. And they're left sitting in wonder and amazement. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? That man has changed us, they say. Meeting the risen Lord has totally changed us. Can you see how he's changed? Their hearts, they're no longer heavy. They're no longer burdened with all of their worries and troubles. They're no longer brokenhearted. Their hearts are burning now. Burning. Having understood the scriptures, having met with Jesus, having sat at table with Jesus, their hearts are on fire. It was Henry Martin, a great missionary to India, who said, "Let me burn out for God." Speaking of his heart being set on fire by the truth of Scripture. It was David Brainerd, a young missionary to the Indians. He said in his youth, "Oh, that I were a flame of fire in the hand of God." And so it's been for every man and woman. When they're met by the risen Lord, their hearts are changed and they're set on fire. Now, we won't necessarily, we'll never have this exact Emmaus Road experience. This side of glory, we'll never have this precise encounter of physically sitting and breaking bread with the Lord Jesus. But we can experience his presence in our lives, can't we? From hearing him and seeing him and walking with him in his word. He's given us his spirit, the spirit who comes alongside us. The Spirit who quickens our slow hearts. The Spirit who causes our hearts to burn brightly for Jesus. And we read earlier, didn't we, about the church in Laodicea. Why did we read about that? Well, that's the church Jesus describes as a lukewarm church, isn't it? That's a spiritual condition all of us know all too well, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Jesus says to that church in Revelation 3, almost as if he says, "Do you want to know how to burn for Jesus? Do you want to know how to have a burning heart?" Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Whereas on the road to Emmaus, the disciples had to plead Jesus to come and stay with them. Here in Revelation, Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm actually knocking on the door. I'm knocking on the door. I'm wanting to come in and sit with you. And I will come in and eat with you, and you with me." It's as if he's knocking through his word this morning. He says, if you're going to open the door and turn from your sin, he says, "I'm going to come into your life, and there's going to be such a blessing in your life that it's as if I'm sitting across the table from you. You can enjoy my company," he says, "and I'll be with you, and you can be with me." Surely that very thought of companionship, fellowship, sitting with Christ, surely that stirs up our lukewarm hearts, friends. In a few moments, in the Lord's Supper, in the breaking of the bread, in some ways we will sit with him. We'll eat with him in close communion. Our prayer is, as we do so, that our hearts might burn within us. Lord, it is our chief complaint that our love is weak and faint, yet we love thee and adore. O, for grace to love thee more. Let us pray together.